I thought we'd just start off by reading Titus.
What we're going to do is we're going to read Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together to sit under your word. And thank you for the lives that you've given us to lead. Please would you help us to trust you and to look to you for wisdom. Help us not to take on burdens that you don't mean for us. And thank you that Jesus has taken on the burden of our sin on himself, and that you've set us free to live lives for you that are under your grace. Please would you use this time to help us, to equip us, for us to be able to encourage each other and share together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Well, so a question for you. Who likes change here? Who would say they like change and variety?
We can't
afford to change. Okay. All right. Nobody put their hands right up and said, yes, I like that. Instinctively, if you're me, you're a bit cagey and perhaps you're not always too keen. And maybe that's in part because it reminds us that we're not in control of everything. We often live our lives as if we could control everything, and so facing change in our lives can help us see that life is not really like that. It's a good reminder that God is in control, and he's sovereign, and he has a big picture. Now, whilst that can make us uncomfortable, and it should certainly humble us, it also ought to massively reassure us if we think about it. It ought to make us draw nearer to him and make us more dependent on him. And we know that if we're trusting in Christ, that he means to do us good in our lives, whatever those changes might look like, whatever we have to face. So let me just remind us of a Bible verse that I know you'll be very familiar with. So Paul, in the book of Romans, writes this. He says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So we're told then, aren't we, that God is working for our good. And I guess the next question is, well, what is our good? What is that good that God is working for us? And we're told a little bit later, it's so that we'll be conformed to the likeness of his Son. So God brings about changes in our lives, different events in our lives, to make us more like Jesus. Well, I hope in the next hour or so, as we explore some of life's changes together, particularly from a woman's point of view, that we'll remember his grace and his good purposes for us, however challenging they might be. Now, you have to imagine that you were here yesterday and you looked at Genesis 1 and 2. And that was our first session. So that's just where we've come from, if you like, even if it comes back. And we looked at God's design for women, generally looking at Genesis 1 and 2. And in particular, we looked at singleness and marriage. And today, we're going to be thinking about motherhood, and then the emptiness as our children leave us. And finally, we'll be thinking about getting older and some of the change that we face along the way. So there's not much to cover then, is there, really? I'm aware there's all sorts of things we're going to miss out, particularly thinking about work in all sorts of different spheres. We're going to just touch on some things. And we're really just perhaps going to raise some thoughts, so hopefully it'll get us thinking and talking and praying about some of those things. So let's just start with motherhood. Okay, so we're going to start thinking about motherhood. And whether we have
children or not, we're all daughters of Eve, the first mother. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, we're told that the name Eve means mother of all living. So each of us, like Eve, are given a body to nurture life. And we're reminded of this, aren't we, every month with our monthly periods. I'm not very good at biology, but I did have a quick look about what those are all about. And they are a reminder of the necessity of nourishment of the unborn. They're us getting ready, as it were, each month that we could provide for a child. And similarly, we think physiologically, our breasts likewise give nourishment to the newborn. So those who become pregnant experience all this in its fullness. But even if we don't have children of our own, our desire to nurture can extend to other children. There is something God-given about mothering and nurturing. And children cry out for a mothering touch. And we've been thinking a lot about this recently. I don't know if any of you have been caught up in all the World War One stuff that's been on TV that maybe you've seen around. And one of the things that struck me was that it's widely reported in testimonies of the dying in the trenches on the battlefield that many people's soldiers' last cries were for their mothers. And I know for me that when my life is all going a bit pear-shaped, I cry out for my mum. I want to talk to her. She's somebody I would want to go to if I could. She's my rock and she's my comfort. That is besides the Lord, of course. And that's true for other women I've known in my life too, who've nurtured and cared for me besides my own mum. I wonder if that's true for you. Perhaps you've had a special granny or auntie, maybe a faithful babysitter that you can remember when you were small. Or maybe as you think back to school days, you can remember a teacher who you loved and you respected. Or maybe if you grew up in a church, there were youth leaders or other women who came alongside you, who you were close to. I know when I was at boarding school, and I was at boarding school from the age of 9 to 18, because my parents were overseas, we had a house mistress who, for many of us, she filled in as another mum, I suppose. And that was really important. Now, it's not to say that women have the monopoly on nurturing, nor that every woman will do a good job. Sadly, we may ourselves have experienced not a very good job of mothering or seen it in other families. And I think there's something unique in the way that women can do it, or the potential they have. That is God's design for women. So I just want us to take a moment, think about your own mum or women who've been special in your life. And just think about how they nurtured you and cared for you for a moment. Perhaps you can think of things that either happened in the past or even now for some of us who've still got our mums. What's special about our mums? Just have a turn, if you don't mind, have a think about that. We're not going to share at this point. There'll be one or two moments when Mum will ask for some feedback and be helpful. But hopefully that's got us thinking about our mums and just nurturing and being a mother, if we are a mother ourselves, or how we relate to others, other women, how we can encourage them. Now, being a mum is, I'm not one, but I've heard, is a very challenging role, and it certainly takes discipline, especially in our culture. And last time we were together, we looked at the challenges of submission in marriage. And our passage in Titus reminds us that we need encouragement and instruction in both loving our husbands and loving our children. If you see, Titus is instructed to teach the older women so that they can then train the younger women. It's not something that's going to be automatic or easy. They're going to need help and instruction. Now, especially in our culture, I mentioned that our culture can be unhelpful. And this is how one commentator put it. You've got the quote on your handout. This is what he observes. Today, all that is naturally womanly, especially anything related to childbearing, is treated by elites as something to be managed, minimised, and somehow overcome. Now, that might be slightly overstating things, and you might not agree with that, but I think there is some truth in that, isn't there, as often women feel that they have to do everything, and that mothering can be sometimes just, well, we've got to get over that phase of life, that, and move on to the next thing, or we've got to fit it all in around that. And there can be tremendous pressure for us as we raise children.
So if we don't train our daughters and women in the church, they'll be trained by default by the world's agenda. And obviously we don't want that, it's not helpful. And nurturing primarily takes place in the family home. And it's an incredible privilege and responsibility to be a mum. Those of us who are mums should never be embarrassed to say we're full-time mums, or housewives, or stay-at-home mums, or homemakers, whatever you want to call it. There's various names aren't there for that job. And nurturing at home is a hugely important and honourable task. And it's not an easy option in today's world, where mothers can often feel very isolated and unsupported. I was going to ask Martin at this point for his salary for what a mum ought to be paid, which he used to say a while ago, and I can't remember what it was now, but obviously the hours that go into mothering, you ought to be paid a very large wage for that, if it was produced in monetary terms. Maybe you don't have children of your own here today. I don't know who was going to be in our audience. I don't, and now I'm unlikely to. So what opportunities are there for us to be nurturers outside the home? I've got another discussion for us, just to think a bit about that for a moment. So I want you just, again, in twos and threes, to take a moment to think through the opportunities you have or might have to nurture others, whether within your own wider family, the church family, or in the community, or in your work, if you work with children particularly.
I don't know if anybody wants to just share any thoughts that they have had about that, how they've been involved in nurturing children outside of their own immediate family, what opportunities there might be, any thoughts?
We were saying that when you have children, they meet other children, so your life grows with children, doesn't it? And then you get that opportunity to come into your house.
Yeah.
And although it's really hard work, you do find yourself surrounded for years with children, don't you? It goes on and on.
The church.
There's lots of groups if you want to kind of get involved.
Well, Pappies is a prime example of how the church can be involved in nurturing. Primarily women, isn't it?
Yeah.
That do these things. And even as far as Sunday club.
That's right.
It's nurturing their Christianity, as it were.
That's right, yeah. I remember Linda Cole sent me an email with some details. She said even when her own children started leaving home, they'd made so many friends that there always seemed to be people around the table, and the house was still full. So I guess there's ways of continuing that, on that extension of your own family.
Linda
Carl
showed us the other day a book that had a picture of her son when he died, but he was involved in an organisation where they did art with severely disabled children. And it was lovely, wasn't it? It's still going on, isn't it?
Yeah, it's art works, isn't it? Down, it's near Linton Road. It's just under the bridge.
But that's really full of nurturing.
Lovely. Yes, sir, just some of the evenings at work. You can get the opportunities. Be working with your own women and can be in a position to do a bit of money for you.
Okay. Great. Well, I just share a little bit of my own sort of experience there, or lack of experience actually, I'll be honest with you, until I came to work in Hastings for this church in my late 30s. Remember, talking to people who might not know me. I hadn't really had a great deal to do with children before. I didn't have any younger cousins or little brothers or sisters or anything like that. And we were quite dispersed as a family. And I was part of a big city church where it was mainly people in their 20s and 30s. And I didn't really see how I was going to get involved with children at all. It wasn't something that really crossed my mind. But then I came here to this church and I was quite worried at first. I thought it would actually make me feel quite missing out myself, as it were. But I have to say, that I was wrong about that. I realised actually it was great to be involved with other people's children and just to see them grow and to be able to be part of that and help with that. And that's what you'd expect in a normal family, wouldn't you? So for me, it was really lovely to see a church that had all those different ages and stages and that we could all come together and actually share and help each other. And of course, it's great when you don't have your own children because you hand them back at the end of the day. Your grandparents can do that too, to a certain extent. So I think there's lots for women to do, whether you have your own children or not. And I love reading, I don't know about you, but I love reading biographies of women, often single women, who have not had children of their own. Perhaps they've gone to the mission field or they've just been in a situation where they couldn't have their own family. And they tell of how the Lord has used them to nurture other children and young women and so on. So I'm sure we can all think of people like Corrie ten Boom, who in the concentration camp looked after with her sister many young women. Helen Rosevere on the mission field was able to nurture many other people. But we don't have to go all the way to war-torn Africa or to the squalor of a concentration camp to be a mother and to help nurture others. There are many needy families in our own churches and in our own communities, or perhaps in our workplaces that we meet, who could do with some help. So perhaps we know families that are struggling. Maybe we know some mums who could do with some support, or some families that could do with some support and practical help. And as we think of the growing number of single parent families too, in our churches and our communities, whether there's a parent who's absent, or through divorce, or through bereavement. There are so many families that could do with a bit of input from the outside. And it's a great chance for the gospel as well, because it's often at these times that people really need that support and they start looking towards God as well. So it's a great opportunity for us to get involved. And we can sort of informally adopt a family, I suppose. As Christians, we're really well placed to know all about adoption, aren't we? Because we ourselves have been adopted into a family. And so maybe actually some of our Christian families, and it's not always because parents can't have their own children that they might think of that, but maybe we need to think a little bit more about adoption generally. Don't we? There's so many children who are in foster care or who are unwanted and not really properly cared for. It'd be great to give them a loving and stable home, so that's something else for us to think about. Now obviously many women will have their hands full being full-time mums with their own children, and that's absolutely right, but I guess as seasons change in our lives and our children leave home, which we're going to be thinking about in a moment, maybe we can be looking around for others that we can take in and we can nurture and help out. Okay, now at the beginning of our time we read Titus 2 together a little while ago, and Titus 2 encouraged the older women to train the younger women to love their children. Now, we haven't got time tonight to do an in-depth study on what parenting looks like, but I thought it might just be helpful just to dip our toe into a few Bible verses, and I thought Proverbs would be quite a good place to go just for us to see some principles maybe for us to think about what that might look like. Now, Proverbs is a book that's all about acquiring wisdom and avoiding various pitfalls. And it's a very practical book. But having said that, the book is very clear that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. We're told that up front in chapter 1, verse 7. Did I have that up? I don't have that up. So first, if we're thinking about the fear of the Lord in the beginning of wisdom, we have to address our hearts and our relationship with the Lord as we think about bringing up our children. Okay, we're just going to have another little discussion there. If you could turn to your partner again, or your twos and threes, think about these questions. What is it we most want for our children, our grandchildren and young people? What do we pray for them? How do we view success for them? If we're honest, what is it that we want for them?
I wonder if we could just share a little bit about what it is we want for our children. Now, sometimes it is what we want isn't always what it really looks like on a day-by-day basis, if we're honest. What do we want for our children most of all, do you think?
Well, to be Christians.
That would be Christians, yeah.
That doesn't always happen.
No, or not yet.
No, or we don't know if it's through our
pocket
there and it does happen.
Yeah. We want them to become Christians and to know Jesus. However, do we sometimes, that last question, how do we view success for them? I wonder, if we're honest, what can we fall into the trap of, do you think, sometimes?
Material success.
Yeah, material success.
Getting married, you know, that can be a pressure for the parents, mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Getting
married.
So you've
settled?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Settled better than their shoulders then. That's my experience.
Oh, dear.
Yeah. Oh, and you're a rich millionaire.
Yeah.
A rich millionaire?
Yeah.
I think. At least
that
one of those.
One of those, I think.
I think academic success,
yeah.
And being gifted at things,
yeah.
You know, sports and
yeah.
Standing out so much.
Yeah. Well, to find their thing, that is sometimes what that means.
And if they're quite good at it, they might keep push.
Yeah.
Perhaps I don't want that, but you can see how gifted they are,
yeah.
Yet they're not really wanting to travel that road. Yeah. You know, that must be difficult to them.
Yeah.
You know, perhaps they don't really see it as where they want to go.
Yeah, so we can have an agenda sometimes.
Yes, we can.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. Okay. And especially that's what all our friends in the non-Christian world, as it were, are also after that pressure, without almost realising that's what's going to happen, can't it? Yeah.
I think that sometimes it's also important because you're always going to be subject to that pressure, and so are they amongst their own peers. That it's like we were talking about nurturing. Whether it's putting the right food in, also sowing those seeds to be centered to know what God's will is, even if they ignore it.
Absolutely, yeah.
And you would hope then if you nourish them well from babyhood in every sense, that's what you want them.
Yeah.
For them. I mean, you'd always say, what would you want for children? You want them to be happy as a bland response, but looking into that. Whether you suddenly think it should be getting married or getting material success or whatever. I think that you may well find yourself pushing
along those
routes, but so long
as the central tenet of who you can walk through the seat. Yeah. It must be lovely to see certain gifts in your children, I expect, and to help them.
Yes, and then if some appear to be doing well, in one way or another, don't, then you're desperate that they would also find their place in life, something. So they, you know, but yes.
Mm-hmm.
I think also to make sure that they know, that's just, we were saying, if you push them towards things, you always give them opportunities.
Mm-hmm.
But you also need to temper that with enough praise so that they know that actually. Those things that appear as much to push them towards them to understand they don't, maybe they don't have to just follow the pattern like
And we're just going to look at a few principles, if you like, but there's lots we could say from Proverbs, but I've just picked out a few things that struck me as I was reading through that. Something that parents seem to do in Proverbs or are advised to do is to instruct their children in wisdom. So I've got a few quotes here. So Proverbs chapter 1 verse 8, the writer says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." So there's a lot about instruction and teaching in Proverbs. Then another one, chapter 22, verse 6. "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." And then the wife of noble character, this is chapter 31. we get an insight into what her domestic life is like, which is a bit scary, I know. But I thought I'd pick out a verse from that anyway. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. So can you see she's speaking wisdom? She's faithful in her instruction, and she's blessed to have her children, a good response from her children there as well. But as we were saying, regardless of how our children respond, that is our responsibility as parents, isn't it, to instruct them and to help them find their way. And then also a big thing in Proverbs is the need for learning obedience and for having discipline too. I've just put one verse down there, but there could be quite a few. This folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Now, I imagine nobody likes to discipline their children. That must be difficult, but the Bible encourages us to do it. It's for their good. And we all know that we would stop a child from running into the road, wouldn't we? And similarly, I guess there's ways in which we do that every day, in the way that we discipline them and we teach them right from wrong. And that sometimes can be painful, I know. Then maybe I should have started with this one, but they all need to feel loved and secure, don't they? We saw that in Titus chapter 2, that the women need to be trained to love their children. And there's a lot about the home in Proverbs, and I think just to sort of summarise, the home needs to be a place of love and peace and not quarrelling. I've just picked up Proverbs 17, which is not on your handouts, I don't think, but let me just read it, because obviously it is, I did put it on your handouts. It says, "Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's quite a lot in Proverbs about particularly how women use their tongue, which I guess is a warning for us, that you know, there's the drip and tap one and things like that, that we can really influence the atmosphere in our house by how we speak, how we use our tongues. And I guess we want our homes to be places where there is peace and children know that they're loved. And that will affect not only our relationship with our husbands, but also our children. And we know how easy it is for children, particularly when they hit the teenage years, to shut themselves away in their rooms. And it's suddenly like their room becomes their world, or they stay out longer and things like that. I guess we need to work quite hard to make our homes places where they feel they can come and go and they feel welcome and so on. So a peaceful home, as far as that's in our power, I guess is something we must strive for. And our children are young for only a very brief time. I talked to some of you I know here who helped me think this through a little bit more, how quickly you said those years went when your children were at home and with you. And childhood is fleeting, it passes quickly, doesn't it? Children go from nappies to school to college and then into jobs or getting married or whatever, at least living independently. So it goes very quickly. So we want to make the most of that time. So what's our highest objective? Well, I've got something here that J.C. Ryle said, which I think we've already really said, but I just quite like the way he put it. He said, "This is the thought that should be uppermost on your mind in all you do for your children, in every step you take about them, in every plan and scheme and arrangement that concerns them. Do not leave out that mighty question, how will this affect their souls? The chief end of their lives is the salvation of their soul." Well, I know that sounds scary and terrifying. And we know that it's only the Holy Spirit who can open their eyes. We can't save them as their mothers. But, by God's grace, he can use us as instruments in his hands to show them that tender love, to have the chance to share the gospel with them as mothers. And we remember grace all the time, that we will get it wrong, we'll make mistakes, but an amazing privilege at the same time, an opportunity to do that, that we have. Okay, we're going to move on now, and we're on the other side of the handout there, if that helps you to follow that way.
I'm going to think now about empty nest when our children move home. And obviously we don't stop being mothers, but our relationships do change to a certain extent. And we're going to see, when we're thinking about change, we're going to see that change in the Bible is very normal. And a good place to go to see that is the book of Ecclesiastes. We're still in wisdom literature. And we get a whole list of changing situations in life and stages in life, and particularly in chapter 3. So chapter 3 begins with this: "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven." And at the end of that list, there's various different things that are listed. We read that God made everything beautiful in its time. And yet dealing with change can be very challenging. Now, our fear of the Lord and obedience to his word that we read about in Proverbs should still be our guide. But how do we cope as our children start to find their own way, as they make mistakes, which they will do? And how do we adjust to children getting married and becoming parents? What happens when they come back home when we're not expecting them to? Those sorts of things. And what's it like when they start giving us help as we get older and more frail, and we get more dependent on them? Well, we're going to look at some of those things in the remainder of our time. There's a lot of things to look at. But let's just break into our little groups again, just for a few moments, to look at these questions. So I've put down three questions, but the first two, depending on whether you're somebody who's recently left home or you've seen your children leave home, you might choose whichever question is most relevant to you. So you can either think about how did your relationship with your parents change as you left home, or how did your relationship with your children change as they left home? And perhaps what do you wish that you'd known looking back? I'm just spending a couple of moments thinking about that. Okay, I'm just going to call us back to them again. Sorry, I know there's a lot more we could talk about there. And I guess, again, I asked a group of women who'd seen their children go off and make their own way, as it were, in the world, leave home, what that was like for them. And I think for some, it affected their marriage a bit, or they realised that they needed to work harder at their marriage, because I guess they'd had that focus on the children particularly. And I did read in a book that between the ages of 40 and 55, particularly women, that can be quite a difficult time. And the number of divorces initiated by women is greater in that age band. So I guess that's just good for us to be aware of, that that can be a difficult and challenging time.
Yeah, it has to do with the menopause at some point.
Yeah, that as well.
Too.
Yeah. Great. She's round the corner looking forward to it. Marvellous. But other people said that they were really glad, especially when the children got married or found somebody, to know that they were with somebody who they were going to be with, as it were, who would look after them, who they could support and be supported by. So there's that side too. I think another thing that people said, that when grandchildren start to arrive, that can be a great time of blessing and joy. But particularly if you have sons, that can be quite challenging too, because you might not be granny number one, and that's something you have to realise, because often if you have a daughter, you might naturally gravitate towards your mother for advice and that sort of support and so on. So that can be a bit of a challenge too, and dealing with daughters-in-law, sons-in-law, all those sorts of things, that's a new minefield sometimes, isn't it? That sounds great. Yeah. Okay. I guess looking at it from the other side, for those of us who remember leaving our own family homes and what that was like, and how our relationship with our parents changed, I know I struggled a bit at times because I wanted to make my own decisions and I didn't always tell my parents what I was doing or things like that, and I know that was hard for them because they wanted to stay involved. So I know when I handed in my notice once, and I had a very well-paid job at the time to go to Bible college,
I sent my parents an email to tell them that's what I had just done. Now, which is just shocking when I think about it now. I'm ashamed to say it, but that's just an example of how I got things very wrong. It was because I knew they would be happy, and what did I do? They were overseas, so I thought, I'll just tell them I've done this. I know that's the wrong thing to do. It's not honouring your parents, is it? And actually, your parents know you better than anybody else, usually, don't they? And it's worth listening to them. Even if they're not Christian, actually, it's worth listening to them often to hear what they say, because they know you and they know all about you. So I think that's something else for us to think about. I thought children might do that to us later on, hopefully not. I think when we read Ecclesiastes, it can seem a bit depressing, because there we are, we've got all that list of different things that are going to change all those different situations and stages. And the strap line, if you know Ecclesiastes, is that we've got this phrase, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. And I guess it's just everything's passing, isn't it? It's constantly changing and nothing's lasting. But there is this lovely verse, I guess, that gives us hope, which says that God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Which is wonderful, isn't it? So all these relationships, however challenging and tricky they can be at times, which we will find, we know that they'll be sorted out one day. There is eternity, and the best is yet to come. We know things now are not ever going to be perfect, and they're going to be challenging. And we know that one day, when we look forward, right forward to Revelation, we see that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. So we have got, as Christians, if we're Christians, we've got things to look forward to in the face of some of those sources of conflict and difficulty that we have in our relationships that we will experience. Okay, because of time, we're going to move straight on to growing older and facing death. Well, I've been reading a book recently called The Afternoon of Life, which is, takes you through apparently from age 45 to 60. Anybody in that bracket here? Great, okay. Well, hopefully what we're going to think about now isn't just you know, isolated to that age group. But there were some things in this book that just made me smile. Elise Fitzpatrick, who's written this book, was saying that some of the changes that she's noticed as she entered this zone of life, and maybe you can already relate to this before and certainly after this, she said that her pillow became her best friend. And going to bed for her now can't come soon enough. especially when the grandchildren come to visit, she says. And she also talks about little afternoon siestas and snoozes in the armchair, and her favourite friend as well, the ottoman, putting her feet up on. And something else that she mentions at this stage of life is that she now needs to eat early and sensibly so that she doesn't get indigestion. And so she can't go to McDonald's anymore after 10 o'clock, which she used to do without thinking. The other thing that she's noticed is that her children and grandchildren keep telling her off for repeating herself all the time. So, Mum, you've already mentioned that a few minutes ago, you know, an hour ago or so. She also talks about freckles that have turned into age spots. Mm-hmm. Well, I guess there's all sorts of things we could add to that, the grey hairs, the facial hair. What else did I put down? We talked about repetition. And the other thing that my mum loves to do is I'll ask her a very straightforward question, and then before I know it, I've got like a novel of an answer. I don't know if you get this. Well, yeah. One thing just leads to another. Or she says to me, Rachel, you know that lady who lives across the road? And I go, no, Mum, sorry, I don't. Well, let me tell you anyway all about her, you know. And it's quite hard, isn't it? But that, I guess that sort of thing starts to happen more often. And I know I start to forget things too. I have to write things down. So those are some of the things we can look forward to as we grow older. But there's some good things too. So I think one or two of you, again, when I asked you what was it like to be that little bit older, many of you said that you felt a little bit happier in your skin. You didn't worry so much about what you looked like and what people thought about you, you know. And perhaps you're just a bit wiser as well about certain things. But we know that that's not true for us all of the time. We like to think that we're more comfortable with ourselves. There's all sorts of things like Facebook and Twitter now, which
can kind of put us up more on show than I guess before, than our parents' generation were on. It's not just the young people who feel that pressure, many of us are involved in that sort of media too. So as we put on new statuses, maybe we change our photos, our profile photos, or we share information, I guess it's good for us to think about what's going on in our hearts as we do that. What's governing our thinking? In Proverbs 31, we read this. It says this against the woman of noble character. It says, "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned and let her works bring her praise in the city gate." I've just got one more discussion thing I want us to think about, and that's to do with our self-image and what some of the temptations are that surrounding image that we have to deal with in the media. Maybe it's the magazines we read, newspapers we buy, so on. But also Facebook and Twitter if you're on them. If you're not, just perhaps try and imagine what that would be like. So do you want to just talk about that for a moment, how you use those media and how they can be a temptation, perhaps for ungodliness in different ways? Can I just, sorry, I know there's not enough time. Does anybody want to share? Anybody want to share any of the sort of temptations or things that they experience with Facebook?
Sometimes girls, I was reading yesterday in the Sunday Times magazine an article, and it was entitled something like "About Bringing Our Daughters Up," because of the total emphasis now on looks and what sort of message we're getting across to our little girls as their grandma. In there, they were saying about Facebook, how there's a site on the web that you can go to, or more than one, where you can actually put the photos in, and it gives you the tools to kind of smooth things out and, you know, like airbrush yourself. And get, I want to know where it is. but that's one of the temptations, isn't it? Yeah. To
present yourself in a certain way.
Present yourself in a certain way, and how to confess to doing that. But another temptation I'm aware of is the temptation to perhaps say things that may not be appropriate for Christian women, to look cool, to be in with the crowd, to join in with the conversation, and that sort of thing. It is quite a big temptation. What do I say to that?
And I guess that's the challenge for us. If people are looking at our page, our Facebook page, or whatever it is, would they know that we're a Christian? Are we distinctive in any way, or is it confusing? You know, is it damaging in some way what we've posted there? Yeah, and also I guess we need to look at. I know somebody sent me an article on Facebook, a link, which said, you know, if you're doing this in bed, think again. You know, you can do so many things just from your bedside, ordering books or doing all sorts of shopping and be staying up all night too. I know when I was at college that was something we really warned about, you know, blogs, once you get onto them you can keep reading, can't you, go from one minute to another. And actually that's not a good stewardship of our time, is it? That can be really damaging to us and our families if we're spending too much time on them. So it's challenging, isn't it? New technology is great, but it's got its kind of health warnings as well. Just in the last few minutes, we're going to think about that afternoon of life and beyond a bit. And although it can be a great time, we've highlighted some of the good things about that time of change, it can also be a difficult time. There's going to be many people we know, and maybe this has affected ourselves, we're diagnosed with serious illnesses. And many people will be faced with challenging care situations of elderly parents. And many people will face bereavement, of course. How are we going to trust God in those challenging situations? I think the first thing to say is that we're not meant to face them on our own. And I was really shown this, I think, recently by reading a book written by John Stott. Many of you might know John Stott. Was a vicar who died a few years ago, had a great ministry in London. and wrote many books. And he wrote a book called The Radical Disciple, which is the last book that he wrote in 2010. I think he was already 90 when he wrote it. And he describes a chapter in this book. It's called Dependence. And there he was. He was 90. He was single. And he'd been pretty well all his life, actually. He'd had a very blessed health, good life. But one day he fell, one Sunday morning, actually, just before he was due to preach, because he kept preaching away until his 90s, he fell and broke his hip in his own flat. And he was due to go and preach on the Lord's Prayer at his church. And so his notes were picked up by a fellow minister who kind of managed to cobble a sermon together, as they have to. But ironically, John Stott recalls how what he was actually preaching on was all about dependence. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer of dependence, isn't it, on the Lord? And every time we pray that, we express our dependence on him. And although he felt very frustrated at the time, you can imagine falling over in your own flats, tripping over something, it is pretty annoying. He came to see that that experience was used by God to bring him to actually greater maturity, even in these final years. And so he says, he describes how he wasn't a particularly weepy person. He was a sort of stiff upper lip sort of person. That's kind of how he'd been brought up. But he describes how he found himself weeping when he was visited in hospital by various different visitors. And he realised, actually, that that was okay. Jesus himself wept. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And although he felt really vulnerable in hospital, he had all sorts of care. He was worried about the future. What was he going to do when he got out of hospital? He realised that this was an experience that was humbling him and helping him in these final stages, just to realise that he needed to be more dependent on others, and that was okay. And God was taking away his self-confidence, and he saw that this actually was a mark of maturity rather than immaturity. God's design, he says, is for our life. For our life is that we should be dependent. So as I was reading this, I was thinking for myself, and maybe you think for yourselves, how do you view the future? I think it's natural, isn't it, to be anxious about what we don't know. But we've got some amazing promises too. So I just want to end our time this evening with a couple of verses that, again, I asked some older women in the church what verses kind of kept them going as they looked to the future. What was it that gave them hope and encouragement and kept them trusting in God? And here are just a couple. So there's one from Romans chapter 8, verse 38, where Paul says this. He says, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What he's saying there is that God's love to us is constant and it's faithful to the end. Nothing, absolutely nothing ever that can separate us from his love. And then another verse that many of you will probably know is taken from Philippians. Again, it's Paul. He says this. He says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." But God is committed to us till the end. And none of us knows what the future holds in this life, but here we've got some wonderful promises, haven't we? We're trusting in Christ, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And if God has begun a good work in us, he will complete it. It's his grace that brings us into relationship with him and gives us life, and it's his grace that's going to bring us safely home. So shall we just pray? Heavenly Father, we've looked at so many different things tonight. We've looked at many Bible verses, sought through different stages and situations in life. And I just pray that with all those different ideas in our heads, I pray that you'll help us to remember what will be an encouragement to us, what will sustain us. Please correct our thinking, challenge us where we need to be challenged, and help us to be confident of your love and your grace to us in all these different situations, whether we've helping other women to come through them, or whether we're looking forward to them ourselves. Lord, please would you reassure us and help us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.